Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
When you read through the Gospel of John and you get to John chapter 12, there's an interesting verse of Scripture, and every time I hit it, you know, I have thoughts about it. It's like a self-examination for me. It's verse 43, John chapter 12, verse 43. It says, "For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." Now, what's the context? Well, the context is simply verse 42. The Bible says, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." So what's the problem? Well, their chief rulers getting saved. They believed on Jesus Christ, but they were worried about the Pharisees, and so they wouldn't say anything to anybody about it. What was the underlying cause? They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Ooh. The chief rulers loved the praise of men more than the praise of God, and so they did not confess Jesus. And I read that passage of Scripture, and ooh, when I do, you know, like I said, I do a little self-judgment, a little self-examination. Many Christians won't confess Jesus today for the same reason that the chief rulers didn't confess him back then. Now listen, if I were to ask you if you love the praise of men more than the praise of God, you'd answer no. I mean, if you asked me, I'm sure I'd say the same thing. Oh, of course not. I love the praise of God more than I love the praise of men. But you know, but practically speaking, I think many of us do love the praise of men. And we're just not aware of it. I mean, we know that loving the praise of men more than the praise of God is wrong. That's why we'd say, well, of course not. But I really do think that if we will examine what's involved in loving the praise of men, we might find that, maybe in fact it does apply to us. So we're going to examine how the praise of men manifests itself in our lives so that we can be aware of it, if that's what's happening in our lives, and then we can stop it. Now, we know that we are overly concerned about the praise of men when, first of all, we fear man rather than God. We are overly concerned about the praise of men when we fear men rather than God. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25 says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare." Well, these rulers were afraid. They were afraid of being put out of the synagogue. And so, though they believed in Jesus, they wouldn't open their mouths about him because they did not want to be kicked out of the synagogue. Now, the strange thing is, you know, in just a few years after the ministry of Jesus Christ, Titus came in and destroyed the temple and synagogues were destroyed, and they lost that opportunity anyway. You know, I've talked to people before who are in a church. They get saved, and I said, well, you know, you're not hearing the gospel preached in your church. You're not hearing the gospel taught in your church. You're not even hearing Bible doctrine. Yeah, but that's where our friends are, and we don't want to leave them. You know what that is? That is loving the praise of men more than loving the praise of God. These chief rulers were more afraid of the Pharisees than they were of the Lord. Now, If you will be honest with yourself and with the Lord, you know whether you fear men more than you fear God. I mean, in other words, if I were to ask you, you fear men? Oh, of course not. But just you and God, okay? Just you and God sort this out, and you ask him, do I fear men more than I fear you? And of course, he's not going to speak to you in an audible voice. You'll be reading your Bible and contemplating that question. And you may be surprised that you'll think of instances in your life where you ducked because you were more afraid of what the men would say than you were what it's going to be like to face God at His judgment. If you're like these chief rulers, you have been ensnared by your fear of man. You say, well, you know, the truth is I am ensnared by the fear of man. And I do find myself backing off of the gospel and backing off of conversations because, you know, I'm in good with some of these people. And frankly, I'm afraid of what they would say about me. I'm afraid of how they would treat me. All right, well, you're going to have to overcome that fear. And the way to overcome that fear of man is to fear the Lord and trust Him. That's right. See, Hebrews 13:6 says, "The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." In other words, if you draw close to the Lord and you walk in the fear of God and tremble at His words, God's going to help you. And when the Lord becomes your helper, you aren't going to fear what man can do unto you. Listen, we have to get over this fear of man. You know, in certain circles, you may not be afraid of just getting right in somebody's face and telling them exactly how you feel about certain things. And in other contexts, you may be, you know, scared to death. You're like the straw man or whatever in The Wizard of Oz, just scared to death. You got to get over the fear of man. You can't worry about being in his favor and losing favor with God. You can't do that. All right, now, we know that we are overly concerned about the praise of men when we, first of all, fear men rather than God. And secondly, we know that we're overly concerned about the praise of men when we seek men's favor more than God's favor. That's a little twist. We're overly concerned about the praise of men when we seek men's favor more than God's favor. You see, it is beneficial to be in favor with men. Luke chapter 2, verse 52 tells us that Jesus Christ initially was in favor with both God and men. The Bible says in Luke 2:52, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature. This is when he was young. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So it's beneficial to be in favor with men. A favor with men gives you openings and opportunities to preach the gospel. I mean, think about it. If you're a knucklehead around men, they're not inclined to give you the time of day, much less the time to show them the gospel out of the Bible, because you turn everybody off. You can't build relationships with anybody because you're a knucklehead. So I don't think you're a knucklehead, but I'm just trying to emphasize the point. The point is, unless you are a knucklehead, you're going to come into favor with some men, and that favor will give you openings and opportunities to preach the gospel. But you know what happens to some of us? Some of us spend all of our time gaining and maintaining favor with men. And then what happens is we never get around to preaching the gospel. And the reason is simple. We don't want to lose their favor. We enjoy their friendship. They're lost. They need us to tell them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're so far into it now, we're afraid, boy, if I say anything about this, they're not going to like me anymore. But you've got to remember something. The whole reason for gaining favor is to gain the opening. So take the opening when you get it. Men are fickle. As a general rule, men hate the gospel, and they hate the Lord. That's just the way it is in the world. The way is broad that leads to destruction. The way is narrow that leads to life everlasting. So more are going to hate the gospel and hate the Lord than like Him or love Him. And so, you know, once somebody with whom you've gained favor knows that you are a Christian, particularly a Christian who is unafraid to preach the gospel, all right, some men are going to hate you. Why? Because they hated the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 19. Jesus Christ is speaking to his disciples, John 15:19. He said, "If you were of the world, the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Now, why is that? He says in verse 18, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And then he says in verse 20, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they've kept my saying, they will keep yours also. So, you know, I'm with you. I like that idea of being able to make a good first impression, right? So that you establish a new relationship, a new friendship, and try to say the right things and all that kind of stuff. Well, if all you're doing that is so that you can always stay in favor with the person you've just gained favor with, you're wasting your time. It is vain to try to maintain the favor of someone who hates your Savior and who hates the gospel that saved you. Do you understand? There is a real limitation on how far you're going to go in this friendship. At some point, they're going to figure out that you're a Christian. And honestly, the sooner that you can take the favor you have and begin to turn it to a gentle and yet thorough discussion of the gospel, the more likely you're going to find somebody get saved early in this relationship that's building, and you may have a better friend than you thought you would. Certainly you're going to have a better friendship with them if they get saved than you ever would if they don't. Now, we know that we are overly concerned about the praise of men when we, first of all, fear men rather than God. And secondly, we know that we're overly concerned about the praise of men when we seek men's favor more than God's favor. But then here's the third thing. We are overly concerned about the praise of men when we withhold unpalatable truth. That's truth that, you know, doesn't taste good, unpalatable, not desirable. When we withhold unpalatable truth from those who need it. Yeah, you can just imagine doctors. When a doctor does a diagnosis and he finds out in his diagnosis that you have a real serious problem, it is unpalatable truth. But you know something? You don't want him to withhold that unpalatable truth from you as much as it is going to hurt you, because you want him to know the truth and begin to pursue some course of treatment or remedy that is going to allow you to, you know, beat the illness. Have you ever held back on proclaiming the gospel or telling someone that you're a Christian because you thought they wouldn't like to hear it? I have. I hate to say how many times I have. Sure. Yeah, we hold back on proclaiming the gospel. We hold back on telling someone that we're Christians because we're thinking, they're not going to want to hear this. Well, you're probably right. They probably don't want to hear it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 says that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But listen, they have to hear the gospel. They must hear the gospel in order to believe in Jesus and in order to be saved. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul says, well, we'll start with verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted when, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So you see what Paul is saying? You trusted in Christ when? After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believe, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You want your friend to be saved? Then you, somehow or another, you're going to have to tell him. They must hear the gospel in order to believe in Jesus Christ and be saved. Now, if you withhold the gospel from someone because it is unpalatable, how are they ever going to hear it? I mean, you know the truth. You know the truth. There are a lot of Christians who know the truth, and they are not as far down the road doctrinally as you are. They are not as concerned for the lost as you are. They are not as worried about how to find a way to, you know, tell somebody else about Jesus as you are. They're content to let somebody else in the world deal with preaching the gospel. They're going to do lifestyle evangelism, and it doesn't make any difference how many times you tell them they have to open their mouth, tell them the gospel. They're not going to do it. They are content to, they may have a Reformed theology and think God's already made this decision before the foundation of the world. They may be chicken, and yet they've been taught about lifestyle evangelism. And so they say, oh, no, we just believe our testimony will do all the work for us. You know, after all, we are the only Bible that men ever read. And all those kind of things. Okay, good. There are people that do that, and I'm glad they have a good testimony. I'm glad, you know, that they are careful about the way they live in front of other people so as not to bring offense to the cross of Christ. Praise the Lord. But listen, you have a friend who is going to go to hell if he or she dies without Jesus Christ. Now, if you withhold the gospel from someone because it is unpalatable, I have a question for you. How are they ever going to hear it? Your lifestyle evangelism friend, is it going to tell them? The man with the Reformed theology, is it going to tell them? Probably the preacher where you go to church, is it going to tell them? He's afraid to preach the gospel. So how are they going to hear it? They must have a preacher. They must have a preacher. Romans chapter 10, that famous chapter that deals with salvation. Whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, that if thou should confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Fabulous chapter. You know what Romans chapter 10 verse 14 says? Romans chapter 10 verse 14 says, right after 13. 13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. 14 says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And that's the question I have for you. How are they ever going to hear it? They must have a preacher. And you know what I have to say to you, as a young friend used to say to me when we played tag? You it. That's right. You it. You the preacher. You, listen, you and I cannot withhold the truth from those who need it. I mean, just think. Their soul is worth multiple times more than their praise. Risk it. Risk it. You don't know how they're going to reply. You don't know how they're going to respond. They may surprise you. Risk it. Just look for the opening. Fear God. And though you know it is regarded as foolishness to them that perish, preach it. I thought it was foolish when I heard it. I saw a man that was preaching on the street corner in San Antonio, and I said to my friend when I saw him preaching, I said, look at that nut. There you go. And I was somebody who already knew the gospel. I had, as a teenager, received the Lord as my Savior, but I wasn't living for him at that time. I thought the guy was a nut. I'm going to tell you something, man. I'm glad he was out there preaching, and I've done that many times myself since then. Risk it. All right. We know that we are overly concerned about the praise of men when we gauge the opinion of others before speaking our mind. I say that in quotations. You know, well, we don't always speak our minds. Thankfully, we all have filters. If we said everything that came to mind, you know, we wouldn't have any friends or only those who delight in our foolishness. I'm talking about where you're like a politician, where you're trying to figure out which way the wind is blowing before you say whether you are, you know, a Republican or Democrat or who you voted for or any of that other kind of stuff. Listen, many of us tend to figure out the person we're talking to before speaking openly about what we believe. And in this regard, we're more like politicians whom we despise. We don't like it when politicians check the polls and then come out and speak sort of in a way that you can't even understand what they're saying just so they don't offend anybody. We check the wind before we say anything, lest we should offend. Don't you find people refreshing who aren't afraid to say what they believe? I am. I find them refreshing. They're not afraid to say whatever comes to mind. They just say it. And then they let you worry about what to do with it. Well, listen, if you find that kind of person refreshing, why don't you be that kind of person? Quit trying to figure out what to say and how to say it. I mean, if you believe in Jesus, say so. If you want them to be saved, tell them how. Let them worry about what to do with the gospel. It's not your problem. If people don't want to hear the truth, listen, you could serve it on a silver platter, dressed up just as nicely as you can possibly imagine how to present it, and they will still reject it because they don't want to hear the truth. And when they figure out that it is nicely presented, they'll be nice to you in their rejection, but they are going to reject it. And I'll say this, if people want the truth, you could be just as harsh and blunt and bold and rude as you want to. If they're really looking for the truth, when they hear it, they're going to accept it. Listen, when people want the truth, they need a preacher who can preach it plainly. And I'm not telling you to be rude. And I'm not telling you to go outside of your personality. If you're a nice person, you're going to be a nice person when you present it. But you still got to speak the truth. Preach it plainly. They don't need a politician. Many years ago, a hospice nurse called me at 1 o'clock in the morning and said she was dealing with a patient, and that patient asked for me to come and see him that night. He was terminal. So I went. It was 2 o'clock in the morning. I was with him till 7 o'clock in the morning. The guy got saved. He got baptized in his bathtub. 3 weeks later, he died. I asked him before I left that morning, I said, "Why did you call me? We've never met. You were raised in the Presbyterian Church. Why did you call me?" And here's what he said, and I'm going to tell you, to me, it was a compliment, okay? But I'm not saying it to boast. I'm saying it to encourage you to be what he regarded when he said this to me. I said, "Why did you call me?" He said, "Because I wanted a preacher, not a politician." I tell you what, I have tried to be a politician too many times already. But that was refreshing to hear him say that, and it was an encouragement to me. Be bold and speak the truth. Quit worrying about trying to figure out how they're going to receive it before you say anything. When the time comes, just say it. Let them deal with it. After all, they need to. Okay? Now, we know that we are overly concerned about the praise of men. We're talking about John chapter 12, verse 43. We know that we are overly concerned about the praise of men when we fear men rather than God, when we seek men's favor more than God's favor, when we withhold unpalatable truth from those who need it, and when we gauge the opinion of others before we speak our mind. One more thing. We know we are overly concerned about the praise of men when we fret more over how we look to man than to God. Let me give you an example. When you review conversations with people after the fact, do you find yourself saying to yourself, "You know, I should have said this. And when they said that, I should have said that." Yeah, of course you do. And do you know what you're doing? You are fretting. You are fretting over how you looked to them, the kind of impression that you made with them. Let me tell you something real simple. You must stop that. Stop it. Instead, what you should do is pray while you are conversing and ask the Lord to give you the right words to say at the right time without fear. I mean, the only person you need to be concerned with, quote unquote, impressing is God. Look what Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 10. In John chapter 14, verse 10, Jesus Christ, speaking to his disciples, said this, "Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works." You know what he's saying? I'm not even saying what I would say. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. God, his Father, is doing this in him. The Lord had fitted the words in his lips. And this is where you and I, spending a lot of time in the Bible, are going to have the words fitted on our lips. "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. Jesus wasn't concerned about choosing the right words for his audience. He was only concerned with speaking the words that his Father had given him. And that's all we need to be concerned with. Believe me, it is a relief to stop rehashing conversations after you've had them. Saying to yourself, man, I should have said this. Boy, why did I say I should have never said that? Next time I have the opportunity, you never have the opportunity again. The same context never presents itself twice. The opportunity you have is the opportunity you have now. Listen, when you have said what you are supposed to say, when you have said what the Lord puts in your heart, there's nothing to rehash. And so the very fact that you do rehash those conversations is an indication that you love the praise of men more than the praise of God, because you are worried about the impression you just made on the person with whom you had the conversation. You can't go there. Only concern yourself with how you look to God. He's the judge. He's the judge. Well, I hope by giving you some examples of how men manifest their love for the praise of men more than their love for the praise of God, I've given you some ideas. The truth of the matter is, more of us love the praise of men than we realize. We didn't think about it in the context you've just heard it. But I'll say this to you. If we will follow these simple reproofs that you heard today in this broadcast, if we will follow these simple instructions that you and I have been given, then we can become more concerned with the praise of God and become less concerned with the praise of men. And the result is we will become much better witnesses for the Lord. Wouldn't you like to be a better witness for the Lord Jesus Christ? I'll tell you, I would. I really would. And it has helped me to see the context of loving the praise of men more than the praise of God. I pray to the Lord that this message will do you good. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Ranmorgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.